What is the hardest thing for you to believe about God? And second question is, why? All right? What is the hardest thing for you to believe about God and why? All right? Ready? Go. All right. Let's hear some answers. What's the hardest thing for you to believe about God? Unconditional love. All right, unconditional love. I won't go into why because there's a lot of reasons why. I'd like to hear what, though. I'd like to hear the what's. All right. What else? Yes, Cynthia. Okay. All right. All right. That he would even bother with us. Good. What else? Yeah.
That while we're in the midst of trouble, that he's still there.
Okay. All right. His presence while we're in trouble. Good. What else? Lizzie.
The miracles that he does.
All right. Good. Good. The miracles that he does. The miracles that he does. What else? Yeah. Justin.
That God doesn't want me to earn my salvation.
All right. That God doesn't want you to work to get the things that he's trying to give you. Yeah, Fran. All right, why God takes so long to heal sometimes? All right, good question. All right, all right. Anybody else? Yes. Okay, that he's willing to send his son to die. Anything else? Yeah. All right. All right, yeah, incredible patience, long-suffering, loving-kindness. All right, cool. Are we all set back there? All right, can I get my teaching stuff up? Apparently we're having technological difficulties, and I have a completely visually-based introduction that I absolutely need the thing for. So is there any way we can get PowerPoint up? Check. If you're new with us, we've been working through a chain of relationships. Next slide, please. We're now to calling, all right? We're now to calling. We talked about our relationship to Jesus. We talked about our relationship to our spouse. We talked about our relationship to our kids. We talked about our significant kingdom relationships. And we talked about significant kingdom relationships from the standpoint of honor. Right, so we talked a lot about honor and honoring one another. And now we're going to step into this idea of calling. Next slide, please. On calling, there is an integral piece to this chain. And that integral piece that brings everything full circle and all together is this word calling. Now, when you hear the word calling, what do you think of? What's that? Wireless telephones, right. Okay, good. Communication. Can you hear me now? All right. Those sorts of things. What else do you think of when you hear calling?
Purpose.
Good. What else? Something you're meant to do? What'd you say in the back? Loopy? Location. Good. Thank you. Sorry, Jeremy. All right. Anybody else?
Set aside.
All right. Good. Yeah. The Holy Spirit. Good. Yeah, all of these things play into the concept of calling from a lot of different vantage points. We are going to spend a long time teaching about calling. We are going to look at this from a lot of different standpoints. Calling is, there's a lot of illustrations that you can use this for. Well, there's a lot of things you can use this illustration for. But imagine a diamond, right? And imagine that you take a diamond and you look at it. Light refracts through a diamond one way, but as you spin the diamond, you see different things, and light begins to refract differently because there's a lot of different angles that are inherent within a diamond, right? So that's the way that calling can be a lot of times. And so we're going to look at it from a number of different standpoints. We all have a general call. We all have specific calls. We are all meant to do something, right? We are all meant to be missional on some levels. We are all called for something. No one is called to just sit and sour. Did you hear that? Jesus did not save you so that you could come sit here on a Sunday morning. If that's what you do, then you have problems. But we're going to talk about your problems and help you. So this will be a nice psychological, psychotherapeutic session together with lots of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. So go to Genesis 1, Go to Genesis 1, and we're going to begin talking about calling from Genesis 1. Now, you might say to yourself, what does Genesis 1 have to do with calling? And I say to you that it has absolutely everything to do with calling. It has absolutely everything. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, I think begin to solidify the most basic concepts of call. Because what it is that we are ultimately called to do, listen closely, what God ultimately calls each one of us to do is worship. That's what it ultimately comes down to. We tend to package worship very tightly and very neatly in ways that we like to understand and that we've been taught. Music is worship, right? Prayer is a form of worship. There's a lot of different things that worship plays into. But unless we take this word worship, which is all of our calls, unless we take this word worship, and unless we really understand the depth of what it means and the fullness of our lives, we'll be missing something. And I think that's where Genesis 1 comes into the picture. So, I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along in your text, verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that it was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night. Together, these made up one day. And God said, let there be space between the waters to separate water from water. And so it was. God made this space to separate the waters above from the waters below, and God called the space sky. This happened on the second day. And God said, let the waters beneath the sky be gathered into one place so dry ground may appear. And so it was. God named the dry ground land and the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the land burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant, and let there be trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. The seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And so it was. The land was filled with seed-bearing plants and trees, and their seeds produced plants and trees of like kind. And God saw that it was good. This all happened on the third day. And God said, let bright lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Then they will be signs to mark off the seasons, the days, and the years. Let their light shine down upon the earth. And so it was. For God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, to shine down upon the earth. The greater one, the sun, presides during the day. The lesser one, the moon, presides through the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the heavens to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. This all happened on the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created great sea creatures and every sort of fish and every kind of bird. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, let the fish multiply and fill the oceans. Let the birds increase and fill the earth. This all happened on the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth every kind of animal, livestock, small animals, and wildlife. And so it was. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to reproduce more of its own kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the livestock, wild animals, and small animals. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and birds and all the animals. And God said, look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given all the grasses and other green plants to the animals and birds for their food. And so it was. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. This all happened on the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, having finished his work, God rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And this is the very most basic foundation for what it means for you and I to be called to be something. Now, you might look at verses 26 down through verse 31 and think to yourself, yes, I can see my calling in there. Subdue the earth, have dominion over it. The only thing is I don't think that that's the beginning of your call at all. I think that your call actually begins in verses 1 to 3. I think that my call actually begins in verses 1 to 3. Here's something that we all do. Here's something that we all do. Something that we all do is we like to see things. Right? We like to see things. Imagine that I were to tell you that I owned a $1 million yacht and that I had it parked in San Francisco Bay. Right? How would you know if I truly owned a $1 million yacht and had it parked in San Francisco Bay? Anyone?
Seeing it.
That's right. That's right. You would want to see it. And I could show you a picture of my yacht parked in San Francisco Bay. What would you think? What's that? Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. The reason being? The reason being because there are very few millionaire pastors. Right? I mean, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It makes no sense at all. You know, Jay has a yacht, a $1 million yacht parked in San Francisco Bay. Yeah, right. In order for you to believe that I actually had a yacht parked in San Francisco Bay, you and I need to board a plane and fly to San Francisco, and I would need to walk you on it, and you would need to interview every person in the marina and around the boat, asking them if that was actually mine or not. You would actually probably want to see a title with a notarized stamp that was actually my yacht, right? I mean, these are those things that you would want to do. What if I told you though, that's kind of outlandish, I'll give it to you. Not a lot of millionaire pastors, not a lot of $1 million yachts, and a lot of pastors' arsenals. But what if I told you that I had a table saw at home that was made by Delta, right? What if I told you I had a Delta table saw at home? How many of you would have a hard time believing that? Not very many of you. Why not? Because that sort of makes sense. You know, Jay used to work construction before. He probably had a tool that he needed. Yeah, you know. But in order to really believe it, what would you need? What would you need? You would want to see it, right? You'd want to see my Delta table saw. It'd be much easier to access, much easier to get to. It wouldn't require nearly as long of a flight or anything like that. And it certainly would be within my budget. So it's much more believable. But in order to believe it, you would actually want to see it, right? You would actually want to see it. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, I'm going to read it again for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God, next word, saw. Let me read it again for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that it was good. Here's another something that you and I do. Life is going along just fine. We're enjoying life. Life is good, you know? We have good relationships. Bills are getting paid. Get to go away on a vacation every now and then. Weekends are fun. Kids aren't hellions, you know, at least not too much. Things in life are pretty good. And then something happens. Something that we don't want and didn't expect. You fill in the blank, because we all have it. Right? We all have it. It might be put on you by someone else. Maybe he says, I want a divorce. Yeah. Maybe she says, I had an affair. Maybe the kid says, you know, I shoplifted and I got caught. Right? Maybe the job gets taken away. Maybe the loved one dies. Maybe the baby gets sick. Right? Whatever it is, you go ahead and fill in the blank. Something happens. Life's going along just fine. Boom, 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 boom. And then wham, something hits. And that something that hits begins to call into question our what in God? Faith. Exactly. Our faith in God. Why? Why is it that when a storm hits, it is faith that comes into question? And it always is. It is always faith that comes into question. At least that's what we see from all Jesus' teachings in life. Is that when storms in life hit, it is faith that comes into question. And everything's fine, and then boom, something hits, and it's faith that comes into question. When everything's fine, faith isn't in question. Why not? I think that faith isn't in question when everything is fine because we can see God's blessing at work within our lives. Key word being see. When the storms of life hit, we then declare that we cannot see, right? We can no longer see God at work in our lives. Why? Because blessing isn't there. I have a question for you, though. Now, think biblically here, right? Think about what you know about the Bible in regard to your five senses. What is the most important of the five senses in God's mind? Hearing. I agree. Hearing. Hearing is first. And I'll tell you why I think that in a little bit. I actually think that seeing is least important. Seeing is least important. You're to hear and then see. That follows God's pattern, actually. God speaks and then God sees. God doesn't see and then says. Right? God doesn't create light, look at it, and then go, yes, that is good. He doesn't speak that. Yes, that is good. He speaks the creation, and then he sees that it's good. We are to taste and then see that the Lord is good. Right? Fragrance of the Lord fills a room, and you can't see what it is that you smell, but you know that it's there. Right? Wind on your skin is felt, but unseen. But you and I, and most people in America and in the world, live by this adage, seeing is believing. And if I see God at work in my life, then I am cool with him. And dang it, if I don't, then I am not. And what that is that that is an assault on faith. And what happens then, is that you and I become people who are faithless. And when our faith comes into question, we can no longer, quote unquote, see God in our lives. But the problem is that when you try and see faith, you negate hearing and you are lost. Did you catch that? When you try and see faith, you negate hearing and then you are lost. It is not most important for you to see. In fact, if you can see, you don't truly need faith. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now let's face it, right? I mean, our eyes play tricks on us. Next slide, please. Next slide. What do you see? How many of you see an old man's face? An old man's face, side profile. How many of you see a young Latino singer and an old man next to her standing under an archway? With wind flowing through her hair. Yeah, right. Next slide, please. Next slide. All right. Where's the face in the beans? There's a face in those beans. How many people see the face? Probably because you already got the email. If you haven't seen this before, how many people see the face? Bottom middle-ish, just to the left. There's a dude's face in there, right? Next slide, please. This is M.C. Escher. Which way is the waterfall going? What's feeding what? And how does water flow uphill? But in the drawing, it does. I mean, our eyes play tricks on us over and over. Next slide, please. Next slide. This is Julian Beaver. He's a sidewalk chalk artist, right? And he draws these sidewalk chalk drawings. And he does it in 3D so that it looks real. I like this. Is one of my favorites. It's called Baby Food. And but the thing is you can only see a lobster and a baby in a small dish if you view it from the proper perspective. Next slide. Because if you view it from the other side, this is what it looks like. right? It doesn't look at all like a lobster and a baby at all. It looks more like a really poorly drawn lobster and baby, when really it's a magnificent piece of art. Our eyes play tricks on us. Next slide, please. Our eyes play tricks on us. What we see is not always what we get. And in my opinion, seeing is not believing, at least not in the majority of the ways we live our lives. Verse 1 of chapter 11 in Hebrews. What is faith? Good question. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. It is the evidence of things that we cannot yet see. By faith we understand, verse 2, God gave his approval to people in days of old because of their faith. By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Right? I mean, let's read that again. It can be a confusing sentence. By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, verbal speech, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Rather, it came from a word that was spoken. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. God accepted Abel's offering to show that he was a righteous man. And although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us because of his faith. And what does he do? He speaks to us because of his faith. He does not show us anything. He speaks to us through his faith. A guy that's been dead for thousands of years is still talking, because talking and hearing actually carry power, whereas sight can be deceitful. Verse 5, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Suddenly, he disappeared because God took him. But before he was taken up, he was approved as pleasing to God. Now, listen very closely to verse 6. It is the key, I think, to which the book of Hebrews hangs on. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Read verse 6 again. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We live by the adages. We live by the adages of, right, seeing is believing. Missouri is the show me state, you know. I got to see it to believe it. Think about Thomas. What did Thomas want? Jesus rose from the dead. I won't believe it unless I see him and see the wounds. Right? Basing all these things on sight. Listen, faith is the only doorway by which you and I can access God. It is the only doorway by which you and I can access Jesus. It is the only doorway by which you and I can access the Holy Spirit. Faith is everything. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is not based on sight. Faith is not based on your perception of what you think your life is about. It is not based on what you see at work or don't see at work. Faith has nothing to do with your sight. Faith has everything to do with hearing God. Okay. There's these two yellow Jeeps, and they're driving along, right? They're driving along, and they're looking to see all of the, all the dinosaurs and whatnot along the way. And then something starts to go haywire at Central Command, and all the power to the electric fences that keeps all the dinosaurs hemmed in, all the fences get turned off, right? And there's this goat that's been tied up in the Tyrannosaurus Rex area to draw the T-Rex out so that everybody can see the T-Rex so that he's not just in hiding. And so the everything stalls and they're sitting there, and suddenly, right, you hear this boom. And then another boom. And they look around and look at the glasses of water that are on the dashboard, and there's ripples. Each time, boom. Boom. All right, and so there's this feeling, and there's a sound that comes long before they think to look back at the goat. When they look back at the goat is gone, right? The goat is dead. And then you see the T-Rex. All right, and the T-Rex head comes up, and he chomps down the goat, and he tears down the wires, and he comes out, and he eats the lawyer in the bathroom. So, no offense to lawyers, Barry. All right. The point is this, is that is exactly the example of faith that we see in Scripture. That you hear it. You hear faith. You feel faith. You smell faith. Long before you ever see fruits of faith in your life. Listen very closely. Faith has nothing to do with you and I. Tell your neighbor, faith has nothing to do with you. I'm not joking. Tell your neighbor, faith has nothing to do with you. Yeah, now say it to the other neighbor. Thank you, Justin, with emotion. Look, friends, look at me. Look, stand up. Now tell your neighbor, like you have guts and like Jesus, that faith has nothing to do with you. Thank you. Now sit down. Sit down. All right, good. Now you might be able to learn. Okay. Look, faith has nothing to do with us. It does not matter if you sit there and say, I believe in God. That's not the question. The question is, did God speak? Because you can believe in God all you want, and if God has said nothing, your faith means absolutely nothing. Because faith is not an active agent on our part. Faith is an active agent on God's part. It is God that grants faith, that brings faith into life in the Christian through His voice, through His speaking. Faith has nothing to do with sight, but we like sight. We like sight because it feels tangible, and most importantly, we can control what we see. Have you ever noticed how helpful eyelids can be? Right? If you believe that I am ugly, you have a way to fix that. You just close your eyes, and you no longer have to look at this disgusting mass of humanity. Right? If you like to view certain things, you view them. And if you don't like to, you don't. There are no such thing as earlids. Right? There is no really good way to shut your ears off. In our family, we tend to, growing up, you try to incorporate kids into family games, you know. And sometimes kids get stuck. And there might be a person who's trying to guess like a Pictionary answer, and the kid doesn't know what the phrase means. Well, my family, we always did this. We always cover our ears and go, na 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 na. And then you can't hear anything while the rest of the adults explain to the kid. But even then, what is still open? The eyes, right? The eyes are still open. And so you think that you can judge what's been said to the kid, even though you shouldn't have been hearing it all along. But you can't really, but you think you can just because you saw it. And so now you think you have an in just because you saw something, but what you saw might not be what you really saw. But what you heard will always be what you heard. You might get it confused with something else. That doesn't change the sound. Right? Visual illusions can happen all the time. Noise illusions? Not so much. Eyelids, controllable. We love sight because then we think we're in control. And ultimately, when it comes down to it, if we base our faith on sight, we sort of are in control, except that then it's not faith. And then there's no reason to believe anything at that point. If all that we have is what we see, and if all that we do is control our sight, that negates the need for hearing, but that also negates faith, because faith is not based in sight. Faith is based in hearing. And so the question is do you listen? Next slide. The principal spiritual sense is not sight. The principal spiritual sense is hearing. I'll tell you more about that in just a little bit. Next slide. Faith is based in hearing, not seeing. Next slide. What does this say about our interactions with God? Faith is based in hearing and not seeing. So what does this say about our interactions with God? Now, you don't have to answer that out loud, but I do want you to think about it within your own life and within yourself. So if what I see in my life, if the divorce, if the death, if the job loss, if the kid flying off the handle, if all these things that I see in my life are not truly a lack of God in my life, and if I'm supposed to somehow hear God in that, what does that mean about my interactions with Him? Well, that means I'm going to have to stop believing what I see and maybe start believing what I hear, because the only way that I can truly please God and the only way that I can truly have real relationship with Him is through the doorway of faith. And since faith is not based in sight, but rather hearing, it makes a whole lot of sense for me, A, to shut up, and B, to close my eyes, and C, to listen to what it is that He's actually saying. This is a biblical principle that we find all over the place. We find it absolutely everywhere. Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost, right? Acts 2 is Pentecost. And before, how did they know the Holy Spirit showed up? The Holy Spirit showed up because there was a mighty wind. There was a rushing wind, the sound of a rushing wind. And then they saw flames of fire on their head, right? Flames of fire on their head. Exodus 3, Moses, burning bush. Moses heard a bush burning, turned and saw the bush burning, and God spoke. Right? These are auditory issues, not sight issues. Faith is about hearing. Faith is about hearing. And that's a Bible verse itself, right? Faith comes by hearing. And how do we hear? By the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does that mean? That means that if you and I want to please God, if we want to have a relationship with God, then we need faith. Well, the question is then how do we receive faith? We receive faith by shutting up, closing our eyes, and listening to what it is that God says, because faith comes by hearing, and then hearing comes by the Word of God. And so if we work this chain down, right, and if instead of basing our relationship with God on our perception of our sight in our lives, and then judging God based on our perception, God, you bailed on me because I can see in my life there's a huge amount of pain. God, you left me alone because I can see that in my life, all around me, everybody's hurting. I can look at kids in Africa and see that there's no God there. Right? Why? Because I see it. But if I base my faith on sight, what I'm actually doing is telling God, God, based on what I see about you, my faith now comes into question. I think all that God would say back to us is, my little child, that's not faith. That's not faith. A lot of us walk around and say, I'm questioning my faith. But we question our faith with our sight, which automatically means that we're not talking about faith at all. What we're actually talking about, well, we'll get there. And God said, let there be light. And then God saw that it was good. All of creation begins with a word. All of creation begins with a word. The Bible drives this home time and time again. Turn to John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. What is Jesus' name in John 1 verse 1? Word. What is Jesus to us? He is voice. He is communication. He is language. What are we to do with Jesus? We are to hear Him. We are to hear Jesus. Verse 14, the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory. Right? The Word is auditory. It speaks. It is to be heard. And then it is seen based on the hearing, not based on the sight. We hear, and then we have faith. Turn back to Exodus, chapter 24. Exodus 24, the children of Israel, God's nation Israel, have received communication from God. They've received this whole big thing called the law. And God says, if you'll do this law, and if you'll live by it, then you'll be my people and you'll experience tremendous blessing. You'll experience tremendous blessing, right? So God has spoken law, right? God has spoken a word to the children of Israel. Verse 7, 24 verse 7. Then He took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, right? That's speaking, and it's God's words because it's the book of the covenant. Moses is just the mouthpiece for God's words. And they all responded, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey." We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey. One of my favorite writers is a guy named Lawrence Kushner. He's a rabbi. He's a mystical guy. He believes in Jesus. He writes some really interesting things about Jewish perceptions of Christianity and Christian perceptions of Judaism. And he's a phenomenal writer. If Lawrence Kushner writes a book, you should read it. All right. "Seeing the wonders of creation everywhere is one way to get to know about God. For Jewish spirituality, studying the words of Torah is another. But sometimes we're unable to see miracles, and the words of Torah appear too difficult to understand. Fortunately, there is a third way to know about God and Jewish spirituality: doing what we believe God wants us to do." But how do we know what God wants? A curious phrase in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verse 7, offers a clue. When God gives the Torah to the children of Israel, they do not say, "Let us hear what God wants, and then we'll do it." Instead, they respond in what seems to be the wrong order: "We will do, and then we'll hear." A well-known midrash tries to explain this strange answer. God offered the commandments in turn to each of the peoples of the earth. First, God went to the children of Edom and said, "Would you like my commandments?" "Well, that depends on what they are." "You shall not steal," said God. "Out of the question," the Edomites replied. "We steal all the time. It's one of the main things about being an Edomite. Give your commandments to someone else." When God tried the Moabites, they too insisted on first knowing what the commandments said. So God told them, "You must honor your parents." "Impossible," said the Moabites. "Our parents are a nuisance. You can keep your commandments." God looked for another people. One by one, the peoples demanded to know the commandments in advance, and one by one they refused. Ready to give up, almost as an afterthought, God tried one last group, the children of Israel. "Would you like to have my commandments?" "God's commandments, what an honor. That would be wonderful. We'll do whatever they say, even before we know what they are. Please let us have them. We'll do and we'll hear." We'll do and we'll hear. There is a cycle that plays itself out in Scripture. With it, which if you submit yourself to this, if you submit yourself to walking in this manner, you will find that you hear more than you have ever heard before. And not only that, that based in those things, you will see more than you've ever seen before. And your sight might not be so easily deceived. And it is this: God speaks, you obey. And then God speaks, and you do what he says. And God speaks, and you do what he says. And God speaks, and you do what he says. And God continues to reveal, and you continue to do. And God continues to reveal, and you continue to do. And it works in this beautiful, beautiful thing. You're sitting out there, maybe, and saying, "I've never heard God. Really, what is this? There is more here than you can even hear." But we much prefer to judge our lives by our sight. Take this and put it back here. You go, "God, where are you? Where are you?" Because to hear God means that I suddenly don't become the judge anymore. That faith doesn't begin with me and what it is that I like or don't like to see. But rather I close my eyes and I open this and I read it. And I hear what it is that God wants to tell me about who he is, about how to live my life, about who to be, about my identity in Jesus, most importantly, about his story and how he's working out his glory all down through history. And if I will approach God hearing first, I will find something completely different than what my eyes tell me. Next slide, please. How do you believe without seeing? How do you believe without seeing? You listen and you obey. You listen and you obey. And you listen and you obey. And you might never see. Well, will you? I mean, isn't that the point? Ultimately, what did John 1 tell us that we see? We see the Word revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you put Jesus Christ in whatever that storm might be and focus on him and hear from him, your sight need not go anywhere else. Next slide, please. The beauty of our God is that he speaks. Not only does he speak, but he actually initiates the conversation. You'll notice in Genesis 1, there's not a bunch of dudes sitting around going, man, it'd be nice if this place was nicer. It's very dark and chaotic, and whatever is hovering over us freaks me out. Could you make something? Yes. Thank you. No. All on his own accord, God says, and there is. God initiates the entire conversation. And God said, let there be light. And there was. And God saw that it was good. Next slide. So the question is, will we hear what he is speaking? Will we listen? And you will only be able to show and to know that you listen if you obey. Another really great little portion of a Kushner piece. There is an old Hasidic story recounted by Martin Buber of the disciples who gathered to learn from their Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidim. After the evening prayers, the master would go to his room where candles would be lit and the mysterious book of creation lay open on the table. All those seeking advice from the Baal Shem were then admitted in a group to hear their teacher who would speak late into the night. One evening, as the students left the room, one apologized to the others for monopolizing so much of the teacher's attention. Throughout the entire audience, the master had spoken to him personally. His friend told him not to talk such nonsense. They had all entered the room together, and from the beginning, the master had spoken only to him. A third, hearing this, laughed and said that they were both mistaken, for their teacher had carried on an intimate conversation with him alone for the entire evening. A fourth and a fifth made the same claim, that the Baal Shem had spoken to them personally to the exclusion of everyone else. Only then did they realize what happened, and all fell silent. That is how God's words work. That is how God's words work, is that they are for you, where you are, in your situation, whatever that might be. And the beauty of our God is that he is a God that speaks. And if you look at the totality of particularly the Old Testament, what you will find is that this is how God delineates himself, right? This is how God sets himself apart from idols. God says to the people of Israel, why do you worship these idols? They don't talk to you. They're lifeless. They're just gold or silver or wood. Why worship them? There's no speech. There's no word. God says, I've spoken. I have spoken. I have initiated this thing. My word is there. Jesus Christ is there. And whatever the situation is, I have spoken into it. Why do you trust your sight? Trust my voice. Jesus says, wow, God called. Very cool. I want to know what he says after the service. All right. Very cool timing. All right. The beauty of who God is that he speaks. Is that he speaks. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my what? My voice, right? And I call them, and they follow me. They don't know his sight. It's not by sight that the shepherd comes and says to the sheep, let's go this direction. No, it's voice. It's voice. God speaks, and we respond. If we respond in anything other than obedience, you had better believe that our sight will be twisted. Because here's the thing about God, is that when God speaks, he expects to be obeyed. I know, it's a tall order. And I would technically agree with you, but for one fact, and it's this, it's that he is God, and I am not. And from experience, I can tell you, as can you probably, that when I choose to walk by sight, and when I choose to put faith in my word over his, I end up screwing myself up royally. And when I choose to listen, and when I choose to obey, in the midst of the insanity, In the midst of everything saying something else, in the midst of my emotions speaking something else, and maybe even of other people saying something else, but I hear what God says and I do what God says, when that happens, I see God show up in ways that I just can't even begin to explain to you. Whatever your storm is, whatever your storm is, the call is the same to all of us, that this test of faith is a test that will work itself out through our lives by whether or not you and I are willing to hear God and to actually listen to what He says and to live what it is that He tells us. And if we will do that, we will find life like we've never known. If we choose to put our fingers on our ears, na, 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 we can go through our lives like that, living by sight. And it will lead us down difficult paths and in places that we have never seen darkness like that before. Because we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And God is a God who has spoken. And so the question for you is, and the question for me is, do we listen? Do we listen? The absolute baseline, absolute most offensive thing that you could say about God, the most blasphemous thing you could say about God, is that He doesn't speak or that He hasn't spoken. God bases His entire relationship with humans, with us, on the fact that He has spoken. And I think in His mind, oftentimes not in mine, maybe not in yours as well, His speech is very clear. It's very succinct. It's very simple. It certainly is not always easy, but it always is the path that leads to life, because His words are always the words that lead and breed goodness in our lives. Even God's judgment, even His words of anger and wrath toward children of Israel, always lead Him back to His own promises of, but I'm gracious, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bring you back, and I discipline you because you're my kids. And discipline is painful, but I'm there, and I'm speaking, and I'm talking, and I never stop. Do not make the mistake of walking through your life saying, God doesn't speak. God speaks. God speaks. Most concretely, we'll talk more about this, God speaks right here. Right here. And if you do what this book says, and if you listen and obey, you will find blessing and life that the storms cannot hold a candle to. They're painful. They hurt. They bring depth of emotion and reality and slaps in the face, like things that we never knew and that we wish didn't. But we find God in those places if we are willing to walk by faith and not by sight. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's pray together. We bless You, Jesus, and thank You for being the God that speaks. We bless You, Father. Thank You for being the God that speaks. We bless You, Spirit. Thank You for being the God that speaks. You are continually vocal toward us, Your people. This word, even this book here, it's not a dead word. It's a living word. It's a word that's alive and that changes and that shifts and that moves. Help us to listen to Your word. Help us to live by faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. I pray that for every person in here, that You would open a new dimension of our spirit and our heart to the beauty of who You are and who You've made us to be. Because You are faithful. You are the faithful One. You are trustworthy. And as we live our life in hearing and feeling You and tasting You and smelling You and, yes, and seeing You at work in our lives, God, I pray that we would have new doors and new pathways into this thing called faith that opens up deeper pieces of our relationship with You, our sonship and our daughterhood, so that we can more fully be who You desire us to be, ultimately, so that we become more true worshipers of You, so that You receive more glory from us. We bless You, Jesus. In Your name, amen.